If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? We'll be reading verses 3 through 14. And can we all stand in reverence for the word, if able? If you can stand, we like to do that here at Living Faith, out of reverence for the word. And we'll begin with verse 3 of chapter 1, all the way to verse 14. And this is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Oh Father, we pray at this time that we would feast on your living bread, that we would drink of your river of grace as we delve into your word. Lord, take us up into the heavenly places that we would see all things that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray for eyes to see and for a wonder about who we are, having been in Christ, and you calling us sons and daughters of God. Lord, open our eyes to these wonderful, life-changing, transforming truths that save us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've ever ridden a roller coaster where it feels like you just got shot out of a cannon and then you've been taken to dizzying heights, that's kind of what it's like to read this opening section here in Ephesus. Paul, in some sense, he takes us out of our little world and thrusts us up to heaven and into the wonder and the riches of Christ. And if grace is living water, then this section is like drinking from a fire hose. There is so much in here that there's no way that I can cover it all in one sermon. But at the same time, I want to cover it all. And so actually, today's sermon will be part of a three-part series on this section of Ephesians, which I've entitled, The Riches of His Grace. Well, as Paul begins, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And there, it's the thesis statement, if you will, of our section, of this passage. From verse 4 on, he's unpacking these spiritual blessings. He's beginning to name these blessings one by one. And Paul here, he's telling us how great Jesus is, and that by having him, we really have everything. And notice the recurring phrase throughout. In him this, and in him that, and through him this. And in a word, he's saying that Jesus is everything. He's the pearl of great price. He's the treasure in the field. In modern terms, he is that winning Mega Millions lottery ticket. God has held nothing back in his Son. every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's nothing good up in heaven that we are deprived of. Yet God gives us 100% of what is in heaven. And children, if you have your notes, God gives us 100% of what is in heaven. And so as Christians, we should feel like the richest people in the world. We should live like the richest people in the world. And as you read this letter, you can tell that that is exactly what Paul is trying to convey in this letter. And you'll find throughout, he loves to use this simple word, riches. Throughout the letter, he throws that out there, that we might know the riches that we have in Christ and in his grace. Now, a burning question that I was asking myself as I was preparing for this is this question. Why don't I feel like the richest person in the world? And why do I feel like sometimes God is holding back on some blessings? And why do I feel like sometimes Jesus is not enough? Perhaps some of you are like me and feel that way, even as we read this text. I think there's a few reasons. I'm not going to try to list off every single one. But I think one of them, sometimes it's our sin. You know, for me, sometimes I feel like my sin disqualifies me from some of the blessings. That blessing is based on performance or my performance. And in my mind, sometimes I feel like God is saying, well, Andy, you're not going to get some of this blessings because you haven't been that good. But that guy over here or over there, you know, he's getting blessing because, you know, he's been good. Sometimes we feel that way. And, you know, if you're like me, then you need to read the text more carefully. It says, in Christ. That is according to what Christ has done for us. It doesn't say according to our goodness. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. And so let's take that to heart. You know, we are either in Christ or not. We are never kind of in Christ. But I think that's the way a lot of us live. You know, we feel like we are kind of in Christ, therefore we kind of get the blessings from Christ. But the Bible has no such category. You know, if you believe in Christ, then you are fully and completely in him. And that means that every spiritual blessing that is in heaven, it's yours. And that's what the Bible declares. That's the good news. I think another thing that keeps us from really receiving what Paul's saying here is that our faith, it lacks Christ. That we kind of do the Christian life without Jesus. What I mean is we don't really spend time with Jesus. We don't abide in him. But Paul is very clear to say there is a location for these blessings. And the location is in Christ. It is in Christ. And I think for a lot of us, what we do is we kind of live around Jesus, not in him. Or we live distant from Jesus. We talk to him every now and then. We abide in his word every now and then. But we're kind of distant from him. We're not in him. But let's consider that there is a location where the riches are. It's in Christ. It's in him. You know, it's like we have the winning Mega Millions lottery ticket, but we don't cash it in. And if you don't cash it in, what is it? It's just a piece of paper, right? And I think another reason why we don't really feel this richness is, to be honest, sometimes we're just not interested in spiritual blessings, that we don't value spiritual blessings. Instead, what we're interested in is earthly blessings, possessions and pleasure, applause and approval, comfort and convenience. And that's kind of what we're thinking about. And here's the thing. You know, if you're only thinking about those earthly blessings, if that's what you're concerned about, if that's what impresses you, then yeah, you know what? Being in Christ and having all those spiritual blessings, it's not going to matter too much. It's going to be pretty insignificant. And you're only going to feel rich to the extent that your earthly blessings are rich. But I hope that we can take in these opening words here and, in a sense, reboot our hearts. In some sense, regain our spiritual sanity and see that we're in Christ, and not only that, but what we have in Him. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now let's break it down a little bit. What are some of those things? He says, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 5 there. So one of the spiritual blessings of being in Christ is our adoption. But perhaps that is an understatement. You know, J.I. Packer, he said this. He said that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. He says somewhere else, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Adoption takes us to the heart and to the heights of the gospel. And so through Jesus, we've been elevated to the status of sons and daughters of God. And you know, last week we talked about how we're saints, right, in Christ. But it gets even better than that. We're not only just saints, we're saints and we're sons of God. And what does that make God? That makes God our Father. Can we just think about this? That the God of the universe, we can call Father. That's the reality, that He is our Father. So that our relationship with God is not a rigid one, but a tender one, an affectionate one. Our relationship with God is not a business one, but a personal one. And look at the passage. In love, He predestined us for adoption. In love. Motivated by love. Out of the overflow of love, God adopted us and called us sons and daughters. God loves us like a father to a son, but we can do even better than that. That God loves us like He loves Jesus. Jesus says this Himself, John 17, 23, towards the end of that verse. So that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You loved Me. I mean, those are some of the most amazing words. That God loves us in the way that He loves Christ. And I like what the Puritan Thomas Goodwin once said. He said, we possess and enjoy the Father as Jesus does. Wow. And let's see it from the other side. That God the Father, He delights in us as He does Jesus. And not for what we've done. And not for our track record, but simply for who we are. That we're His children. That we are sons and daughters of God. The Christian life is enjoying this newfound relationship with God. That He is our Father. That we are His children. And I just want to ask, like, do we enjoy that? How much do we enjoy that? How much do we relish in the fact that we can say God is our Father? Not God is our judge or our master, though in some sense He is some of those things. But God is our Father. When was the last time we took time to just enjoy that wonderful blessing? And I think God wants us to do that today. I think it's very common for us as Christians to miss out on the sweet blessings of sonship. Instead of going from sinner to son in the gospel, this is what a lot of us do. We go from sinner to like servant. Now, are we servants? That's correct on some level. But we never get to the son stuff. Sinner to servant. And a lot of times this is our thought. You know, God, you saved me, so now I have to give back. Now I have to get to work. Now I have to prove my worth, right? Now I have to do something significant with my life. And I think a lot of us, we just stop there. But here's the problem. We never end up getting to the sweetest part of our salvation, which is our sonship. And what happens is God, He never rises higher than judge. He never rises higher than master. But do you know that God's greatest joy is being able to say, I am their father? You know, when you think of Jesus, what was God the Father so delighted in saying? This is my son. This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. That is what God delights over us, that he can say that he is our father. How much of us enjoy that? God joyfully and enthusiastically says, you are my son and you are my daughter. And have we embraced that status, that most amazing title, sons and daughters of God? Now, why should adoption be such a big deal to us? Because being loved is a big deal to a lot of us. Because a sense of belonging is such a big deal to a lot of us. You know, that's what we crave. And, you know, we go through life and people let us down. Even our own fathers, as much as we love them, they let us down. And for many, you know, this world, it's a world that where there's no love. It's void of love. And we're all searching, seeking, we're all craving. We want it so bad sometimes that we stumble into bad relationships, right? Our adoption is God's great declaration over us that he loves us so much. Again, in love, he predestined us for adoption. Believers, remember your adoption. Remember your status. Remember how much God loves you. And if you're sitting there wondering, does God really love me? Ask this next question. Does God love Christ? Paul calls him the beloved, the one who is loved. Does God love Christ? If the answer is yes, then God loves you because you are in Christ. The Lord loves you. And for anybody who might be here who's an unbeliever, God's love and his fatherly love is offered to you in Christ. Are you in a place where there's just absolutely no love around you, no sense of belonging, and you're kind of wandering through life, craving that? You'll only find that kind of love that you're hungry for in your heart in God through Christ. Well, Paul goes on to say, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So in Jesus, there's adoption and there's also redemption. And redemption is another way for us to speak of our salvation. And yet, it gives us a richer understanding of our salvation. It teaches us that in our sin, we were in bondage, prisoners, slaves. We're sentenced to die. We were like a man prepared for his execution. But Christ, he comes to our rescue. And he recovers us by way of payment. And that payment was his own blood. And in that, he redeems us. And so consider for a moment the price of the salvation that you enjoy. The price was God's one and only Son. You know, a car, our cars, they're worth maybe tens of thousands. Maybe some of your cars, maybe thousands, not tens of thousands, but thousands. A house, hundreds of thousands, right? Our salvation, the blood of God's own Son. I mean, can we put that in perspective? Our salvation is worth the blood of God's own Son. I mean, we can't even compare it to anything that we own. The most expensive possession that we have is our salvation. And what do we do with that which is most expensive? We guard it. We're attentive to it, right? We enjoy it. We treasure it. Let salvation have its rightful place in our lives. Let it be the constant source of your happiness. Jesus tells the disciples, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in it. And according to Paul, when we think about our redemption, we're also to think about forgiveness of sins or forgiveness of our trespasses. That's what the text says. Because of Christ's blood, he has fully paid for all of our sins. And isn't that what we sang today? Our debt is paid. It's paid in full. Thank you, Brother Byron, for choosing that song. But yeah, it's paid in full. And so we have been forgiven. And can I say, it's forgiveness of all of our trespasses. Not some, not most, but all of our trespasses. Can I break it down for you? God has forgiven the scandalous sins in your life. Yes, the sins that only a few know about. The ones that if you feel like were known, it would ruin you. You know, consider King David, who committed murder and adultery. His story is in the Bible for a reason. God has forgiven the scandal that is in you. And God has forgiven our chronic sins too, not only the scandalous ones. The sins that we can't seem to shake. The ones that make us feel like hypocrites or fakes. The ones that make us feel like, man, we've never really grown spiritually. Those sins as well. Consider Peter, who committed a great sin of denying Christ, and yet it was three times that he denied him, and yet he found forgiveness. Or consider also the conversation Jesus had with Peter. If your brother sins against you seven times in one day, and every time if he comes and he asks for, and if he repents, you forgive him. Is that a law for us to some extent? Yeah, that's a command, but it's more gospel. Jesus is showing what God himself does for us. God forgives our chronic sins as well. And God also has forgiven our innumerable sins. The psalmist says this in Psalm 40, verse 12. You can turn there, just follow along as I read it. And I know this is a lot of us. Psalm 40, verse 12. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Haven't a lot of us been there? Oh my sins are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me because of that. And yet God forgives our innumerable sins as well. Consider the thief, who all the way till his death lived a lifetime of sin and rebellion, and yet one turn of faith, and Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. And if you still doubt about the full forgiveness that we have in Christ, consider the one who is writing these things, Paul himself, who was a persecutor, who dragged people to prison, who oversaw people's execution, including Stephen. And yet he can say this with confidence and with authority and with truth. There's a reason why after he talks about the forgiveness of our trespasses that he says, the riches, according to the riches of his grace. When he thinks about his sins, when he thinks about the sins of everybody else, and he says that they're forgiven, he says, he just can't help but think, God's grace, it's so rich, according to the riches of his grace. God's grace can handle your sin, brothers and sisters. And before we kind of want to move on, I just want to show how forgiveness relates to sonship. You know, think about what sin does in our earthly relationships. What it does is it ruptures our relationships, doesn't it? Like, it drives a wedge between us and whoever. Physically, where you can't even be in the same room. You know, emotionally, spiritually. And in some cases, we have seen these relationships never recover. You know, never heal. And I think we bring some of that baggage into our experience with God and our relationship with him. You know, when we do sin, we can't help but feel, man, am I still accepted by God? You know, does he still love me? Are we still good? Me and God. And we struggle with that. And we wonder sometimes, have we forfeited our status? Or have we lost our status? But forgiveness is important because it reminds us that despite our sins, our relationship with God is not broken. And actually, nothing can threaten our relationship with God. Nothing we can do can bring God's love down a notch. It remains the same. Forgiveness, we need to know this because it undergirds and it reinforces the sonship we have with God the Father. It reassures us of that relationship. And then lastly here, in him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Now Paul's going to go on to say, we don't possess it in full. He also tells us in verse 18, getting a little ahead, that it's a rich, glorious inheritance. Now, if you're like me, you don't immediately connect with this idea of inheritance because it's really not a part of our culture. But in the past, as well as in other cultures, so much of life, riches, and honor were determined by one's inheritance, so that if you had a good, solid inheritance, it gave you two things that are kind of related together. On one end, it gave you a sense of security in the present, and it also gave you hope for the future. Security in the present and hope for the future. So for a person with a nice little inheritance, you know, no matter how bad the present was, they could cope with that. They wouldn't have to despair because they know that at some point that inheritance will come and that their future, even though their present's not so great, that their future is still bright and is full of hope. Now maybe for some, you know, when you hear about spiritual blessings in Christ, maybe when you hear that, you kind of tune out because you don't really feel like it touches real life. It's like, well, how does that have to do with paying my bills or making rent or having some savings or advancing professionally, not to make a lot of money, but, you know, just to be in a better position to support, you know, my family. Maybe some of us feel that way. But I want to say this. Doesn't this touch real life? The need for a sense of security in the present and to be very hopeful about the future? Aren't these the very things that we struggle with on a daily basis? And I hope that the Spirit can show us that Jesus answers even the daily struggles that we go through. In Him, we have a rich and glorious inheritance. And in Him and through His Spirit, it's sealed, it's guaranteed. God wants you to think beyond the present and beyond retirement to actually eternity. And our problem is that we only think to about maybe age 75, and then we live accordingly. You know, it's crazy. You know, we worry more about the retirement years than we do about the unending years in eternity. Isn't that true? But let's take a step beyond just retirement and into eternity and to think about the inheritance that we have, that we have been raised with Christ to the heavens, that we are seated with Him, that we will see Him face to face, the one who loves us so much, and that we will be like Him with no sin. Can we see that inheritance more clearly? And can you feel Paul's burden to tell us how great our future is and how great our inheritance is, that we are so rich? The Apostle Paul, he lived like $1 billion were waiting for him in his bank account. That's how he lived. So it didn't matter when he had a little, and it didn't affect him when he had much. And you know, he could also suffer in the present. He could take risks for the kingdom of God. He could even face death and say, hey, to die is gain because there's an inheritance waiting for me. In fact, he wrote these things in a prison cell. You know, someone who has such a grasp of their great inheritance, it's transforming. You know, it liberates you and it empowers you in the present and for the kingdom of God. And we have what Paul has. Can we live this way? And I like to just tie it back to our sonship, this inheritance. As sons, we get this inheritance. That's the line of thought. This is what Galatians 4 says. Paul says this in a different letter. He says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Notice his simple thinking. If you're a son, then an heir through God. If you're a son, inheritance guaranteed. No. There's no, if you are a son, then maybe an heir. Or possibly an heir. He said, if a son, then an heir. And so we have to follow God's thoughts. Have biblical logic and say, if I am a son, then I am an heir. And I have this inheritance. It is so rock solid because I am a son. As I close here, you know, what do we do with all this? You know, all that we've just heard and taken in here. I think we just go right back to the very beginning of the section. What does Paul say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, you know, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul here, he's not just saying, can I show you the riches of his grace? But he's summoning us to give praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. If you want to know what the application is to this text, it is this: worship. Consider, meditate on the riches that you have in Christ and praise God for it. Be filled with thanksgiving. Give him worship, and may your life be a worship to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this word that is just so rich. It is so wide. It is so deep. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit can just have us taste of what is being said, to get a grasp of what is being said. God, forgive us for having small thoughts about your grace, having small thoughts about Christ. Lift us up out of our small lives into the heavens to see very clearly what we have. And God, I pray that as we see that, our hearts are just filled with praise and worship, that it's our desire to bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.